How many of you race? Any of you have run? As little as possible. Did anybody ever race in high school or anything like that? Marathon, long distance? Some of you? You just did to get here. I don't believe that, Terry. You drove. Have you noticed that when the finish line is coming up, the race just seems longer? That last part of the race, as you see the finish line coming, it just seems a little bit longer. I see a finish line at this property. I see some things. I see that that building's about ready to be done, but we got a little bit more to go, and we just need to keep praying. There is a new tent out there. Did you guys notice it? Have you been inside it? I don't know how we're going to get people in it. I don't think it's big enough. I don't know what we're going to do. So just stay tuned. Flow with it. We can get through anything for the next couple of months, can't we? Let's hope, and let's just keep praying that the Lord. But we'll try. We'll see if we can make it in that tent, make it work, or if not, we'll just make it happen in the gym. Or if we have to just meet on the dirt, we'll do that. But maybe we should even meet in the new building, huh? That'd be fun. Tonight we're in Luke chapter 8, so I want to share just a brief episode in the life of Christ tonight as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Sounds like fun back there, huh? Let's pray. Oh, our sweet Savior, the lover of our souls. How blessed and fortunate we are to have our eyes open to how good you are, to know you. You are truly wonderful, Lord. Remind us again tonight of how wonderful you are and how you truly have been our Savior. You have saved us from great danger, great peril. I would pray for anyone here tonight who hasn't been saved from the danger. I pray that you would speak mightily from your word. And I also ask, Lord, that we would be those who speak publicly and openly about you. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the most valuable and important possession that you have? What is the most valuable thing that you have? Is it an iPod? Is it your brand new shiny car? Is it your business? Is it your house? Of course not. Most of you would say that's too superficial. Okay, is it your wife? Is it your husband? Girlfriend, boyfriend, kids? Those people that are near and dear to us are extremely valuable and they're very important. But what's the most important thing that you have, the most valuable possession that you have? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The most important thing that you have as a human being is your soul. Think of it. Jesus said, your soul is more valuable than having the entire world. And the idea is, what would anybody exchange for their soul? Answer, nothing. The soul is the most important part of you. The Greek word for soul is psuche, and it means the breath of life. It literally refers to that immaterial part of you, that vital force that animates your body. That's what soul means. That's what psuche means. It's often translated in the scripture life. But when it's speaking of your life, it's not meaning just your life right here in this life on this planet. It refers to the inner you, the inner life, the life that goes on after this life, the life that lasts forever, the real you, which lasts forever. That's your soul. And that is the most important thing you own. And that is the most important thing that you should be most concerned about. You know, as we learned this last Sunday, these bodies right now are tents and this life is a pilgrimage. After this life, your soul leaves the tent and goes on forever. If you have a valuable possession and you need to set it aside for a little while, you need to give it into somebody else's care. Maybe it's a diamond ring or something. Do you give it to somebody you can trust? Are you very careful who you let watch valuable things? Of course you are. Who have you trusted your soul with? Who have you allowed to keep, guard, protect your soul? Who loves your soul the most? Who can treat your soul the best? Who have you given your soul to? The Bible teaches that there is a great war that wages over the souls of men and women. And this evening you have a great example of a war that's taking place over one man's soul. And I want you to see this war and see what you want, who you want taking care of your soul. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Then they," Jesus and his disciples, "sailed to the country of the Gadarenes," which is opposite Galilee. "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon in the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned." In this passage, you have a vivid, graphic picture of what Satan would like to do to a soul. This is a picture of what Satan would like to do with your soul if he had it. Satan is the hater of our soul. Did you know that? And he wants to take a life and control a life and use it as an instrument of wickedness, then destroy that life, and then ultimately take that soul to hell. This is what Satan is. He is the absolute enemy of our soul. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy us. You know that there are many people in this world that don't believe in the devil. Have you heard them? They kind of think the devil is a myth. He's a cartoon figure. He's the little guy wearing the red suit, right? Long tail, horns, pitchfork. That is inaccurate. That is not the devil. And I think that's one of his favorite ways to deceive people, to get people to believe that he doesn't exist, but he does. There is a personal devil, a Satan, that hates people. I think there are other people that sort of look at Satan, the devil, as, you know, the ultimate party animal, the good old boy, that lets you have all the fun that you're going to have. And a lot of people sort of see hell as a place where there's going to be a lot of parties. All the partying is going to take place. And, you know, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, that type of deal. And they have that outlook on Satan. Satan is not like that. In the Bible, he is portrayed as a vicious murderer, as a tormentor, as somebody who is absolutely bent on destroying people's lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus called Satan the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says that Satan is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And the scripture also teaches that Satan is the master deceiver. He has all these tactics and masks that he wears in order to deceive people onto a path that leads to absolute destruction, and they're completely unaware of it. They just sort of float downstream in the satanic soup. Satan is absolutely crafty. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he can transform himself into an angel of light. And look at the number he's done on this man. Look at the absolute destruction he's brought to this guy's life. This man is a wreck. Look what it says there in verse 27. When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. This man had become demon-possessed. That is, demons, bad spirits, had come to live in his body. They came to occupy his body. And these demons are controlling his thoughts, his actions, and his speech. This isn't mental illness. This isn't schizophrenia. This isn't anything like that. These are actually demons living inside a human being. Now, why in the world would a demon want to hang out in a human being? What interest do they have in that? Why do they want to do that? For the same reason that a vandal wants a spray paint can. For the same reason that a criminal wants a gun. To use as a weapon of destruction and violence. Satan wants to take hold of a person's life and turn that person into a weapon against God and his people. And if a demon can get inside a person and control them, look out. And he loves to do it. This man had many demons living inside him. Not just one, many. In fact, Jesus asked them to give the name, and the demon responded, legion, because they had many demons in them. A legion in the Roman army contained up to 6,000 soldiers. So somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. This man had thousands of demons living inside him. Can you imagine the voices he heard? Can you imagine the nightmare that man lived? Look what these demons had done to him. The end of verse 27, it says, he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. This man was naked, didn't wear clothes, battered and bruised. He didn't have a house, and he lived in the cemetery. He lived in the graveyard. It sounds like a horrible scene out of a monster movie, doesn't it? Destitute, homeless, destroyed, living among the dead. That's what this man had been resorted to by these demons. Look what it says in verse 29. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This man was violent. This man was unstable. This man was a lunatic. The people in the city locked him up. They chained him. But the demons gave him superhuman strength, and he was able to break those chains and shackles and then drive out into the wilderness and hang out in tombs. Actually, he didn't drive out. They didn't have cars back then. Go out. This man had become a maniac. This man had become a lunatic. This man was a monster. This man had been chewed up and spit out by Satan. And there's no question that this man is on a fast track to hell. And I want you to see that picture very clearly, because that is exactly what Satan would want for you. This is exactly what Satan wants for people. Get them naked, get them homeless, get them destitute, take control, make them a menace to their society, get them locked up, send them out in the wilderness, make them insane, make them violent, make them monsters. Destroy their lives here and then destroy their lives for all of eternity. That is what Satan wants. Now, it's very clear that this man was absolutely drenched in the kingdom of darkness, wasn't he? He was steeped in darkness. This guy had thousands of demons in him, and he must have been involved in some kind of an activity that opened himself up to these demons. And I do believe that there are activities that can open a person up. They're like a big entrance sign over your life. If you get involved in certain activities, you open yourself up to actually demonic possession, demonic influence. The occult activities. If you ever get involved in the occult in any way, shape, or form, and many people do this and they think it's harmless. Oh, let's play with a Ouija board. Let's do a little TM, a little transcendental meditation. How about some channeling? How about some spirit writing? Tarot cards. You are opening yourself up to demons. I also think that drug use is a window. It allows demons to actually come into a non-believer. Many people, they get all tripped out on hallucinatory drugs, and they go through these trips, and they hear voices, and oftentimes a person under the influence of drugs commits the most violent, disgusting sorts of acts. It's like demonic control. And I think there is a lot of that still going on this planet, in other countries, in other cultures that are more primitive, that are more superstitious. I also believe that there's a lot of demonic oppression, influence, possession for people right here in the United States of America. Satan is still destroying lives. There's a website I visit almost all the time, every day, the Drudge Report. Anybody ever go to the Drudge Report? Nobody? Wow. Some few. Well, if you go there, you can find out what's happening in this world in about 30 seconds, all the major headlines. Seems like every time I go to that page, you read of some monster, some criminal, some hideous person who is obviously entrenched in darkness and wickedness and is in destruction and wanting other people destroyed. But listen, this is where you really have to be concerned. Just because it's not obvious that you're in the kingdom of darkness doesn't mean that you're not in the kingdom of darkness. In other words, you don't have to be demon-possessed just to be in the kingdom of darkness, and that doesn't show that you're in the kingdom of darkness. You can be in the kingdom of darkness and not even know it. You can be under the control and power and dominion of Satan and not even know it. If you don't belong to Christ, you are in the kingdom of darkness. You are under the dominion of Satan. The Bible is very straight up, clear, cut and dry. There are two camps on this planet. There are children of darkness and there are children of light. There are children of God and then there are children of the devil. Jesus said and made it very clear, people are either for Jesus or against Jesus. There is no neutrality. So if you have never received Christ by faith, if you've never become a child of God, you are in the kingdom of darkness. You are under the dominion of Satan. You are in his rule. And though maybe you don't even recognize it and you don't feel like your life is even experiencing nearly the destruction of, say, a person who has thousands of demons living inside him, you're still in his reign. There can be some destruction here, but there certainly will be ultimate destruction for all of eternity for you. You're in a very dangerous place. So we certainly don't want Satan to take care of our souls, do we? That should definitely not be an option and let a lot of people just sort of do that by default. How about other people? Can we trust our souls to other people? Other people in your life? Can other people save our souls? Can they take care of our souls? Can they guard our souls? What was all that this city could do with this man? Could they help this guy? They couldn't, could they? All they could do is lock him up. Chain him up. And that didn't even work, did it? The people around could do nothing for that man's soul. They had no power. And I think the most surprising thing about this whole episode is how the people in the city respond to this miracle that Jesus does for this demon-possessed man. I think you're going to find this absolutely amazing. When Jesus exorcised those demons out of that man, he sent them into what? A bunch of pigs. And all those pigs went running down the steep place and they ended up in the lake drowning. Well, look what it says in verse 34. When those who fed them, these are the pig farmers, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now, I have got to believe that everybody in that city knew about that man who had been possessed by all those demons. I am certain they all knew that he was there. I'm certain that every mother in the village warned their kid, don't go near that guy. And I'm sure that people were absolutely even concerned for this guy and felt bad for this guy. And I believe that this man probably grew up in the same region and that many of these people may have been friends with him before he got this sick and this messed up by Satan. And so here they come out and they find their old buddy recovered, sitting at Christ's feet, clothed, in his right mind. And what's missing here? There's no excitement. There's no joy. There's no, I am so glad you recovered. There's no hugs. There's no praise the Lord, amens. It's like they could care less. There he is. So what? How do they respond? It says they were afraid in verse 35. Verse 37, they asked Jesus to depart for them, for they were seized with great fear. What were these guys afraid of? Where are the pigs? Where are the pigs? Where's the swine? They get there and they're doing something. The first thing they notice is, hey, the fields are empty. Then they go and they look over the cliff and they find a bunch of dead pigs floating around in the lake. What happened to the pigs? Then they investigate and they find out, well, that guy over there told thousands of demons to come out of that guy over there. They all went into these swine and down went the pigs. The people in this city are afraid. They've just lost their business. They've just lost their livelihood. Jesus has greatly disturbed cash flow for the pig farmers. And they're afraid. And they could care less about what happened to the man. So much so, guys, that they say, Jesus, leave. Get on your boat and get out of here. You've disturbed everything. You've messed everything up for us. Think of all that Jesus could have done with them. Think of all that he could have done, all that he could have healed, all the wonderful works that he could have done for them. But they said, get out, depart, and Jesus left. All right. Got in the boat and left. There are many people in this world that don't give a rip about souls. Right? They don't care about your soul. They don't care about anybody's souls. They don't care about their own souls. Here's a group of people that were more concerned about material things and livelihood than the soul of a human being. They were more concerned with sows, S-O-W-S, than souls, S-O-U-L-S. And there are a lot of people just like that. They don't care about you. Your soul doesn't matter. In fact, you're just sort of like a dollar sign. You're a potential customer. You're a potential client. You know, it took us a long time to receive funding to get the building started. And we talked to a lot of banks, lots of banks. And early on, a couple of the banks would ask us, well, how many giving units do you have? Giving units. What's a giving unit? Well, you know, how many people come? Oh, you mean people. The souls that come to your church. A lot of people out there see you only as a giving unit. You're a dollar sign. You're a potential customer. You're a potential score. And a lot of people out there don't give a rip about their soul, anybody else's soul, or your soul. It is unbelievable to me that these people don't even seem to respond to what Christ has done to this guy. Instead, you killed all our pigs. Get out of here. I think you and I need to expect this from people when we become Christians. You know, when we become Christians and we get delivered, the eyes light up, the lights go on, and you're so excited. And man, it's awesome. And you go and tell people. Have you had this experience where you go tell people about Christ and they just kind of look at you like, so what? Oh, so you got Jesus now. No big deal. They don't care. And then there are a lot of people that are absolutely hostile towards Christ. As you know, they don't care. Get away from me with your Jesus. Depart. Don't disturb my life. Can you trust people with your soul? How about the people in your life that truly love you? Maybe other Christians. They do love you, but can they keep your soul? They can pray for you. They can encourage you, but they can't keep your soul. They can't save your soul. They can't guard your soul. My brothers and sisters in Christ, who is the only one who can keep us all? Jesus. Jesus is called the lover of our souls. He truly loves a soul. He truly cares about a soul. And he can keep and guard and make a soul safe. Look how kind and wonderful Jesus is to this demoniac in this passage. Look back up there at verse 26. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. They didn't go to the Gadarenes very often. Most Jews didn't go anywhere near the Gadarenes. That was kind of a Gentile weird city. Jesus spent most of his time on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, at Capernaum, and among Jewish people, and teaching and preaching and healing the crowds there. But it seems like this is this one event, this one time, where Jesus says to his disciples, let's get in a boat, let's go to this place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, on their way across, what did they run into? A great storm. It's almost like a satanically influenced storm. And yet, Jesus, it seems, has to make this trip. He has to get there. Gets on a boat, crosses the sea, goes through a storm. I believe this was a rescue mission for one guy. One guy. Christ came to Gadarenes to save the man who had thousands of demons living inside him. And he made the trip for that one. He loved that man's soul like no other. And then it is absolutely clear that Jesus is way more powerful than demons. Who's in charge in this passage? Are the demons in charge at all? Christ is totally in charge, and he is able to do whatever he wants with a demon. I love verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this man, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, this is actually the demon speaking through the man, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. They're begging. They recognize Jesus. They know that he's the Son of God. And all they can do is beg. Don't torment me. Verse 31, it says, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Don't torment us. They know he's in charge.
By the way, what is the abyss?
Why are they afraid of that?
Another word for the abyss here is the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? What is the abyss?
The New Testament seems to speak of a special place that some of the demons are imprisoned at. It's an abyss. It's a bottomless pit. Apparently, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude chapter 6, there are some demons that are incarcerated. They're kept in bondage. Not all demons are kept in bondage, but some are, and they're tortured. And it's thought that these demons are the most hardened criminals. You know, all demons are evil, right? But apparently, there are some demons that are so evil and twisted that they're kept in a special place. They're kept in the abyss. And they're chained and incarcerated and tortured. By the way, I think one of the most scariest chapters in all of Scripture is in Revelation chapter 9, where it speaks about the last days. The church is gone. Praise the Lord. We're in heaven. Christ has come back for us. But judgment takes place on this planet. And it says specifically in Revelation chapter 9 that the king demon of the abyss, the bottomless pit, is allowed to open the pit and set all those hardened, twisted, worst of the worst demons loose on planet Earth. You read that passage and it is frightening. It says the demons come out of a hole, and many scholars actually believe that this bottomless pit, this abyss, is located in the very center of this earth. And the picture is all these demons coming out like locusts that sting like scorpions, and they're in the shape of horses. And they're allowed to roam free on planet Earth during the tribulation period for 5 months. They're not allowed to kill any human being, but they are allowed to make human beings wish they were dead for 5 months. They inflict humanity with great pain and torture. These are mean guys that will be loosed in those days. I am so glad I'm going to be in heaven. I don't want to be anywhere around that. I want the bird's eye view, don't you? Well, right now, those guys are being tortured. They're being held in judgment and in chains. And so these demons are begging, don't send us there. We don't want to go there. And so then they start begging, we want pigs. Send us into the swine. And Jesus says, all right. Go get the swine. And there they go get the swine, and they actually go over a pit into an abyss, so to speak, anyways. But I'm telling you, these people, these demons, have no authority whatsoever. Jesus is totally in control. And in a word from Christ's mouth, thousands of demons left that man. And he was completely set free. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Nobody else can do that. Right now, at the word of Christ, you could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, because Christ has died on the cross for your sins. And if you call upon his name, you will be saved. Look at verse 35. I think this is so beautiful. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a beautiful picture. That is how Jesus wants to treat your soul. That is what Christ wants for people. This man is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has become his master. This man has left his cruel former master, the one who tormented him and destroyed him. He now has a new master, and now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus as his new master, and that's where he wants us to be. That's what he wants for every person, to become one of his. And oh, what a great master he is, what a great shepherd he is, and how much he has for everyone who comes to him. He's clothed. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, hey, let's get some clothes on this guy. Let's give this guy some dignity back. Let's cover his nakedness. His former master stripped him so cruelly and mocked him and made him such a humiliation in front of other people and such a evil. Let's clothe him. Let's take care of him. Let's give him a home back. Let's put his life back together. And now he's in his right mind. Thinking clearly, no longer insane. This is what Christ has for us. This is what Christ wants for the soul. This is the gentleness that he has for everyone who will come to him. Jesus said, the thief does come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, security, peace, foundation, joy. Christ wants to redeem your soul. Christ wants to give you a future and a hope. Christ wants to give you the hope of heaven. Christ wants to give you all that you need. And you know what? I think our soul even becomes more valuable after we become born again. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, your soul wasn't redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of Christ was poured out for you. Who do you want in charge of your soul? Satan? Other people? Christ. Christ. And only he can take care of your soul, and only he can save your soul. Brother and sister in Christ, where do we fit in this war over the souls of men and women? Do we have a place to play? Do we have a role? You and I can't go out and save anybody's soul, can we? But look what Jesus tells this demoniac who's been redeemed. Very quickly, look at verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed, I love this, begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This guy was so thankful. Can you imagine? He's been delivered from all these demons. And he just wants to hang with Christ, doesn't he? He doesn't want Christ to go anywhere without him. He's like, Jesus, can I go with you? Can I get in the boat? Can I become one of your disciples? Can I walk with you? I don't want you to get anywhere out of my sight. I am so thankful for what you've done in my life. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go with me. It's not time for you to be a disciple. But I do have a role for you. I have a mission for you. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Now, folks, most scholars believe that this crazy man,
this person who was a demon, I mean, just an absolute monster written off. Tradition says he became one of the greatest evangelists to the Gentiles. He did go back to his house and to his city, and he told the great things that God had done. Mark's account of this gospel tells us specifically that this man went to a city or a region known as the Decapolis, which is actually a great region there in Israel that's made of 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities at that time that were mostly pagan and Gentile, not Jewish. And it's even with that information that it becomes clear in most people's mind why Jesus went to the Gadarenes to find this man. This was Christ reaching out to the Gentiles. This was Christ taking a madman, changing his life, and then sending him out into this area known as the Decapolis. And this guy was a great, great evangelist for Jesus Christ. Later on, when Jesus shows up at the Decapolis, there's already a following there by the witness of this man. And what did he do? He just went out and told the great things that God had done for him. That's our role. That's our role in this war over souls. We can't save any souls. We can pray for souls. And our desire should bring people to Jesus himself because he can save their souls. And really, listen, this is so important. All you have to do is tell people the great things that God has done for you. That's it, and don't make it any more complicated. Two things from this passage. First of all, let's be grateful that we know Christ. Amen. We have escaped the clutches of Satan. We have escaped the indifference of lots of humanity out there. We are safe. Our souls are safe. Let's be thankful. But then let's recognize that the war is still on. And there's still people all over the place, all over your life, all around your life. And I believe that Satan wants to destroy that soul. And I believe that there's other people around those people that are indifferent to their soul. But as those who belong to Jesus Christ, let's pray for their soul. And let's do whatever we can to get them to come to Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as telling people your story. Guys, you don't need to have a seminary degree to be a witness, right? You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a preacher, official preacher. You don't need to be a full-time minister. You don't have to wait till you have a degree on your wall. All you have to do is tell your story. Tell people the great things that God has done for you. This will get them to Christ. And then Christ can do great things for them. Amen? Really doesn't have to be that complicated. And by the way, what should we emphasize when we tell people our testimonies and our stories? The great things that God has done for us. Don't run around telling everybody the great things you do for God now. Who cares? Tell people about the great things that God has done for you. Lord, I pray that we would truly
be reminded tonight of the great danger that we have escaped as your children. Lord, I ask that maybe for some here tonight who have known you for a long time, been Christians perhaps for many years, that it would truly sink in again tonight just how desperate of a condition we were in. Oh, Lord, we were in so much danger. And many of us in this room tonight didn't even know. We didn't even know. Lord, for many of us, Satan was having a field day with our lives. But Lord, how wonderful it is to remember that you came along one day and you opened our eyes. You went on a rescue mission for us. You delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and from the grips of the enemy, and you placed us into your kingdom. And you made us think right. You gave us a right mind. You clothed us with your righteousness. You allowed us now to sit at your feet as your children. You've given us rest. You've given us hope. You've given us a future. Thank you so much, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great heart for the other people in our lives, for the lost that are all around. Give us sensitivity. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use us to tell the story of how you've touched our lives with other people. Before we close with this song, with every head bowed and eyes closed, perhaps there is one here tonight who needs to move right now from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Perhaps you've never given your soul to the lover of your soul. The one who truly loves you. He's here tonight. He'll take you. He'll deliver you. He'll free you. If you need to give your soul to Christ, if you need to give your heart to Christ, would you just raise your hand up so I can see you? The Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. Don't say no to Him. Lift up that hand if that's you. Then, Lord, use each one of us as a mighty vessel in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing this last song.
To sing in your praise. How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? And how can I keep from shouting your name? I know that I'm loved by the King, and He makes my heart want to sing. sing in the chokehold. Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose myself and fall down again. I can sing cause you pick me up. Sing cause you're there. I can sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing, for I know I will sing with the angels and saints around your throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know that I'm loved by the King. My heart wants to sing. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? And how can I keep from shouting your name? I know my heart sing, for I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart sing. Yes, I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing.
Those who have been truly saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are also filled with a truly great love for other Christians. Enjoy one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Hang out with each other. We stopped early so you can hang out and get to know somebody. All right? Let's hang out with each other. God bless you. Amen.